who it is that sang to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Amazing verse there. Amazing promise. Does anybody come today in need of hope? You know what Jesus says? He says, if you knew the gift of God, what's he talking about there? What's the gift of God? Well, if you keep on reading in chapter 7, he breaks it down a little bit more. He's actually talking there about the Holy Spirit. And he says, if you knew the gift of God who would be poured out later after Jesus is raised and ascends to heaven, he pours out the Holy Spirit. But he says, and he says to you today, if you knew the gift of God, and who is it that's asking her for a drink? Jesus. He's the giver of living water. If you knew the gift of God and who it was that's asking you for a drink, what does he say you would do? Ask. And what does it say he will do? He will give you what you ask for. He will give you living water. Now, the woman doesn't understand what he's talking about yet, and it makes sense. Verse 11. The woman says, sir, you have nothing to draw water with. The well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and their livestock. She doesn't understand yet. A lot like Nicodemus didn't understand what Jesus was talking about either. But then in verse 13, Jesus said to her, he makes a comparison between the physical water there in the well, but between the living water that he's describing to her. He says, everyone who drinks of this water, the water from the well, will be thirsty what? Again. But whoever drinks of the water I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. He says there's a difference, a qualitative difference between that water and this water. The water that I give you gives life. And the water that I give you satisfies your thirst, not just right now, but it will satisfy your thirst forever. This woman is searching for living water. Do you see that? And so my question before we go on, do you know the gift of God? And do you know who it is that's asking that woman for a drink? Jesus Christ. What did he say to her to do? Ask. And so what do I say to you today? Do you know the gift of God? Do you know who it is that's offering you that? Ask him. And he will give it to you. Cry out to him. And he will give you the living water that fills up your soul, welling up to eternal life. And another side thing before we go on, as I mentioned earlier, that Jesus not only had to come her way, but he had to come your way. Do you ever take some time and just think about your own story? And all these things, as you look at it, what you say, man, what a coincidence. I met this person and this happened and this and this. And you see God working all these things to come after you. You got to tell somebody that story. Because doesn't that encourage you when somebody tells you their story and you say, oh my goodness, look at what God did to bring you to himself. There ain't no other way you would have got there. Because I know you. And you say, I know me even better. And it's truer for me. But we got to take some time to tell each other those stories. So we can see the search for living water. We think we're the ones searching, but God's searching for us. And he finds us. Now secondly, the substitutes for living water. What are the substitutes here? And what I mean by that are the things that we look to give us living water. So verse 15, the woman still doesn't quite understand what Jesus is talking about. She says, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. And then verse 16, here's Jesus' reply. He says, go call your husband and come here. What? What would you think if you hear that? You're like, what are you talking about? And so the woman says, I have no husband. And Jesus says, you're right. You have no husband. For you've had five husbands. And the one you now have is not your husband. What you've said is true. Oh! Gee, whoa! Jesus, man, what you doing? What? What? Why is he going like that? Why is he going in like that, man? That's crazy. We're just talking about water. and he's all up in her business. What is this, man? What's going on? What is he just trying to meddle? Is he trying to be judgmental? On the one hand, he's bringing out an area of sin in her life. And he's demonstrating his own sovereignty as the Son of God, fully God and fully man, that he knows. He knows her better than he knows herself. But there's also something that he wants her to know. You know, when God asks us a question, it's not because he doesn't know something. When he asks questions, look at his questions in the Bible. It's because he wants the people he's asking to think about something. What does he want her to think about? All the substitutes that she's been going to find living water. She's been trying to satisfy her thirst for life, her thirst for love, her thirst for belonging, her thirst for respect and security and all of those things that all of us want, right? How has she been trying to find him in relationships with men? And what Jesus is doing at the very heart is he's trying to lovingly show her that. He's saying, this is what you've gone to. And what does it do? It leaves you more and more thirsty. It's like, have you ever been down to the water, to the beach maybe, and you've had some salt water come in your mouth? Now that water doesn't quench your thirst. What does it do? It makes you more and more thirsty. What if when you're thirsty, you've been playing ball somewhere and you get a tall glass of salt water? You're like, oh, this is great. Wonderful. That's going to make you more and more thirsty. Well, Jesus says that's what you're doing when you try and satisfy this longing for living water with all of these relationships. Relationships are good. They're something that I created. But they cannot bear the weight of your soul. Only I can. And so you've got to come to me. Now think about this woman. Put yourself in her shoes. What time did I say it was when she came, when they came? What time was it? 6 hour. What time is that? Noon. Right? It's hot. Hot time. Now, who came with her? Who came with her? Nobody. Right? This is not normal. Usually there's a group of women that would go together to the well to draw water. Either they would come early in the morning or they come in the evening after it's not so what? So why does she come at the hottest part of the day by herself? Because she's rejected. She is an outcast. Now, do you know what it feels like? Not only is she a Samaritan, right? So they're rejected by the Jewish people. But she's coming by herself here, so she's rejected by her own people. Anybody know what that feels like? You've been rejected by everybody else out there who's quote unquote supposed to reject you. But even the people that are supposed to love you, the people that are supposed to be your people, those people reject you too. That's where she was. That's where she was coming from. That's what happened. That was the result. And a lot of us know that. I know that. From going after the substitutes for living water. They not only leave us more and more thirsty, but they end up making us outcasts. Unclean. Like the woman in this story. But it's not just for her. Again, look at Jeremiah. That's the next verse I think I have up there. Jeremiah 2, verse 13. He's writing to the people of God in the Old Testament. This is a powerful image. Try and picture what he's saying. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And what have they done? They've hewed out cisterns or those big jars of water for themselves. And then look at what it says about them. Broken cisterns that could hold no water. Can you imagine a big water jar or even a water bottle that we'll carry around? That's got a big hole in the side. What happens as you pour the water in? It's just going to flow back out. And that is an amazing image. What a powerful image of what we do. When we give ourselves and we give our lives to the substitutes for living water. Those things are broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Now, what about our society? Where do you see that happen? You know, I saw this quote. This was on Facebook this week. Do people still look at Facebook? Am I making myself old now? Come on, there. All right. But somebody had put a quote on that Will Smith made. He had a movie just came out. And he was talking about how when he was a boy, he wanted to be an actor. He wanted to be a star, honestly, really. He wanted to be famous. And it's really funny what he said in this quote. Is he said, all growing up, I wanted to be a famous actor. I wanted to be a movie star. And then he says, essentially, when I got all those things, I found out at the heart that I was still a scary little boy who just wanted the approval of his daddy. Those were the substitutes for living water that he looked to. And he spent all that he had, and that's what he ended up finding at the end. But what about us? I mentioned at the beginning that there's times when it's not just people out there. It's not just unbelievers who feel that way sometimes. And the problem is not with Jesus. The problem is not that Jesus really doesn't satisfy. The problem is that we will settle for things that don't. I give example for myself. Before I knew the Lord, one of the things that or some of the things that I look to for living water, I guess as categories, I would say approval from other people and applause from other people. And so one of the things I did is a couple of ways that played out. One is I love sports, but then sports became like a mechanism to get those things, to get approval and to get applause. And then I would have relationships where I treated women badly, because that was another way of getting that approval that I longed for. But then, you know what? I became a Christian, and all that went away. But you know what happens? Is instead of looking to one thing to find that, is you can even look to ministry as something to find those very things, to find approval, to find applause. I'm so glad that y'all don't struggle with that, but I do. Still, I just changed idols. Those things are substitutes for living water. What is it for you? What are the things that you look to? And instead, they leave you more and more thirsty. They don't satisfy fully because they're not Jesus. Those things, if you want to look at them in a positive light, that point us back to him. What are they for you? There's one more verse I'll read before we go to the last point. This is from Isaiah 55. Here's a promise that's still true from the Lord. He says, come, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money. Hey, anybody got no money today? Come buy and eat, he says. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Do you hear that today? Don't you want to delight yourselves in the richest of food? Well, who gives you the richest of food? Well, I'm glad you asked that, because that's the third point. That's the source of living water. What did Jesus tell her? This is the conversation takes an interesting turn in verse 19. It seems like they're changing the subject again, but actually they're not. Verse 19, the woman says, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers, the Samaritans, worship on this mountain, and it's a mountain called Mount Gerizim. That's the place where they believe. They built a temple on it and everything. That's one of the reasons they had so much tension. Our fathers worship on this mountain, but then he says, but you, y'all, say that in Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship. That's one of the big disagreements they had. But verse 21, Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father? He's saying true worship is not tied to a particular place. And he says both of us got that wrong. It's not tied to a place. Verse 22, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, or what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. How is salvation from the Jews? That's because that's who God worked through primarily in the Old Testament, and that's where Jesus came from. So what does he say? Verse 23, the hour is coming and is now here. And then he's saying this is where true worship is found. When the true worshipers will worship the Father, how? In spirit and in truth. Not according to rituals, not according tied up to a particular place. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Now you say, how did they get to a discussion about water to now a discussion about husbands and now worship? It's all along the same lines. This is important. It's connected because what we thirst for is directly tied to what we worship. And who we thirst for is directly tied to who we worship. And so he shows her where the true worship is found. Now, who is he talking to again? A Samaritan woman. And he's saying, sister, this way is open up for you. Maybe nobody else wants to hang out with you. That's why you got to come to the well now. But guess what? I had to come your way. Why? What did he say there at the end about the Father? The Father seeks worshipers. Isn't that amazing? God himself, he doesn't just wait for them to show up and say, oh, who's here? Who came? But he goes seeking after them. He goes seeking after you. And then he doesn't just seek after converts. Or he doesn't just seek after religious adherents. He doesn't just seek after people to be a part of a certain political party, this or that. He seeks after worshipers that will worship him in spirit and in truth. That means according to his own word, the word of God. Worship that's God-centered, that's made possible by the Holy Spirit and comes through the Son, Jesus Christ, the one who's the way and the truth and the life. Now, the next verse, how'd the woman respond to that? Verse 25. The woman said to them, I know that Messiah is coming, he who's called Christ. Now, do you notice, and have y'all been in any movies like Christmas time? A lot of them, Star Wars or something else. All those movies, a lot of the movies, they have the one who they're looking for. And when the one comes, they're going to come and set everything right. Well, the Samaritans believe that too, that somebody, the one, is going to come. He who is called Christ. Now, I forgot to say this earlier. One of the things about the Samaritans is they only believed in the first five books of the Bible. Right? Genesis, Exodus, the Pentateuch. And one of the passages in there is in Deuteronomy 18, where Moses says, God is going to send a prophet like me, an ultimate one. And he's going to be the one to show you the right way. And so they said, that's the one. When he comes, that's the one. So that's what she's talking about here. He says, when he comes, he will tell us all things. Well, Jesus said to her, bow down. Translation. I who speak to you am he. I'm just making sure you're still awake now. You're right. Now, this is unusual for Jesus, right? Because usually people say, you're the Messiah, and he changed the subject. But with her, he says, yep, I'm the one. Because they don't have the same political and all these other expectations that the Jewish people have. So he says, hey, I'm the man. I'm the one. I am the one that you've been longing for. I am the source of living water. And what's implied there is, what you gonna do now, sister? I'm here. I'm the one. The one that you long for. The one that'll satisfy your thirst. I am the one. What will you do? It changed her life. How do you respond to Jesus Christ being the source of living water? What difference does that make? What difference should it make? Well, what happened with her? Look at verse 28. The woman, isn't that interesting? She left her water jar. Isn't that interesting? She came to the well to get water. Now she puts that aside. Why? Because she's found the giver of living water. She leaves beside her water jar and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? Now that's interesting. Now I'm going to use, Roy, what you know what they call it, the sanctified imagination for a minute. All right? So preachers will say that when they'll say something they want to say. But just imagine for a minute. I think one of the things, imagine somebody that comes to you and tells you all of your dirt. And you still like them. And you're excited for people to meet them. That's the person that we see here. She goes back and says, come see somebody who's told me everything that I ever did. She experiences, in my opinion, the love of Jesus Christ. And she can't wait to go back and tell everybody about him. Come and see the one who knows everything about me and loves me anyway. Is there anybody that longs for that today? To be completely known and completely loved at the very same time. Jesus Christ is the one who does that. Thanks be to God. And so what did she do? She said, come see a man. Oh, put that back for a second. I'm sorry. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and they were coming to him. So all the people that knew her back in the hood, back in the cut, back in the way, back in the street, all of that. All the people that knew her, they knew her dirt. And they see this response. And what do? They want to go and see him too. And now go to the next section. It says, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. And so here's a woman that's an outcast that comes at the worst part of the day by herself. And now she goes back and she's a great evangelist in her whole town. And then what happens? They say, many of them believe because of that woman's testimony. Is there anybody that has a testimony in here today? Is there anybody that has a testimony that maybe I'm not what I'm going to be? But I thank God that I'm not what I used to be. I used to be dead. Everybody's got that testimony in Christ. But now I'm alive. I used to be enslaved, but now I've been set free. I used to be an object of the wrath of God, and now I'm an object of the mercy of God. Everybody has that testimony. And people will be changed and want to know Jesus by hearing and seeing that testimony. But I want you to look at what happened at the end. Verse 42 there, it says, I left some verses out in the middle. I'm sorry. In the middle, it says they went to Jesus and they said, hey, Jesus, would you stay with us a couple more days? And Jesus said, all right. He stays with them two more days. And then verse 42, they said to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe. It doesn't mean they don't believe what she said, but it's not just because of that anymore. Why not? For we have heard for ourselves. And we know now that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Isn't that an amazing testimony? Isn't that what we want for our lives? As I was reading that as a parent, I'm like, isn't that what we want for our kids? I've been telling y'all and preaching to Jesus y'all till it's y'all blue in the face. But I want you to know him for yourself. I want you to experience him. So you said it's not just because of what you've said anymore. But now I know him. And that's our job. That's our task. That's our amazing privilege to give testimony of the one who knows all that we ever did and loves us anyway. But so that other people will experience him themselves. And know him too. He's the source of living water. Have you realized this today? Do you know this? Do you know the one who is the giver of living water? There's a song you guys sing this sometimes, right? The My God is Awesome. But there's a song that says He's the Savior of the whole world. And that's what they say. That's the realization they come to. That means He's not just for those people out there, but He's also for us. So what does that mean for us? Come to Him in worship, in spirit and in truth, not according to ritual, not according to religious activity, but come to Him and meet with Him. What else does it mean? Tell the world what the Father is seeking. In the past, I don't have time to read all of it, but go back later. You have homework. Now, go back later and read in between the two football games, all right, that come on this afternoon. Read that section in the middle when He's talking to the disciples, when they come back. And they're like, man, come on, eat something, Jesus. And then Jesus says, I have food that y'all don't know nothing about. And they're like, man, did somebody get Him some takeout before and we didn't know about it? And He's like, come on, guys, you don't understand. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me. And then later He says, guess what? I'm sending you. And the fields are white or ripe under harvest. The Father sent me, and now I'm sending you. I'm sending y'all. The hard work has been done by Him. He does the work in people's hearts. I'm sending you to call people to Him. Will you do that? What an amazing privilege. Do you know this living water? And don't you want to share this living water with somebody else? And then lastly, I'll say about this, and I'll sit down. I'll stay for communion. I had enough. I'm just leaving. That's it. Then I'll sit down, I mean. You know, there's one of my favorite preachers is this guy named H.B. Charles. You know who I'm talking about? A pastor in Jacksonville, Florida. Incredible preacher. But he has this sermon on Psalm 90 that I will go back and play this little clip of it over and over again to remind myself of it because it's so good. But Psalm 90, the Psalm of Moses, verse 14 of that song, you know what it says? It says, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we might rejoice and be glad all our days. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. And you know that word from the Old Testament, this word hesed, which is God's loyal covenant love. And Charles in his sermon, he says that means that God won't change His mind about you, even when you change your mind about Him. He's going to be loyal to you. He loves you like it with an incredible love that will never leave you or forsake you. And that's epitomized ultimately in Jesus Christ. Know His steadfast love. And so I'll go back and play that clip because there's a part where He says, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. And then He'll say, you know what? There's a lot of things in our lives that we're not satisfied with. Some of us are single. Some of us are married and our husbands aren't acting right. Or our wives aren't acting right. Some of us have kids and our kids aren't listening to us. Some of us are catching it on our jobs. Our neighborhoods falling apart. Our body is messed up. Our mind is troubled. There's all these different things going on that we're not satisfied with. But He says, Lord, let me be satisfied with the fact that You love me. And You're not going to change Your mind about me. So no matter what happens out there, if nothing else, I know You love me. He said, are there people in your life that you say, man, I know they love me no matter what? And He says in the sermon, He says, that's because they don't know everything about you. Because He said, if they knew everything about you, they wouldn't even want to sit next to you in church. But Almighty God can tell you everything that you've ever done. And He loves you anyway. Let that be your ultimate satisfaction. Let that fill you. The one who's the giver of living water will never leave you or forsake you. And if He's got a hold on you, nobody can snatch you out of His hand. Do you know the giver of living water today? Don't you want the people around you to know him? He's the giver of living water. How do we know that? What makes him the giver of living water? Just a couple of years after this incident, what happens? The one who was an outcast is treated as an outcast for the sake of us outcasts. The one who is clean is treated as unclean so that we can be made clean. The one who's the giver of living water was made thirsty so that we might be filled with the living water that wells up to eternal life. Jesus Christ, the giver of living water, the one who is the steadfast love of the Lord, offers the gift of God to you as the giver of living water. Won't you satisfy your thirst with him? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Son, the giver of living water. Holy Spirit, we thank you for being the gift of God, which means there's nothing that we could do to earn having you in our lives. But you are a gift given in love. And so we thank you for that. And pray that you would fill us and change us. We thank you for this woman's story and all that you show us about ourselves and her story. And Lord, there's a lot of other people with stories all around us. And we pray that they might also know the one who is the giver of living water. We pray you'd be glorified in that, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.